Ok. Uf.
Well, one of the things you have to look at here as you're doing your readings about the big story and how God is reaching out to humans after the debacle in the garden. Man was made in God's own image. What a wonderful thing that was. Mankind was given, among other things, the power of choice. Some people have said, well, why couldn't God just make us so we didn't have to choose? Well, then you'd be just like these animals running around here. They could choose. They could choose to listen to follow God's path, or they could choose to listen to a liar, even the father of liars. And we like to blame the woman that God gave Adam. However, we should remember that Adam was with Eve when the great lie was put forth. You shall not surely die. So, what's the matter with you? He said, that most subtle creeping beast of the field. The tree looks good. You know, it'll make you feel good. It'll make you smart. You're smart as God. What do you think? Is he keeping something from you? So mankind plummeted into the abyss of rationalism. And in the next generation, murder happened. And even in our own time, millions have been systematically murdered in the ovens of the SS, in the killing fields of Cambodia, in the gulags of Siberia, and along the rivers and the communities in China, and now in the Near East. The conclusion I draw from all of this is we need help as human beings. So God did reach out with a method of reconciliation, a system of sacrifices whereby an innocent lamb or an animal that was approved instead of a person satisfied the demands of God's moral justice. And it all pointed out to the time when the Lamb of God would appear and take away the sin of the world. So Israel was now in a real bind. Things were really tough. They were frustrated. God would send a judge like Gideon or Jael or Samson. But after each deliverance, they would fall back into their old ways. And their old ways were very destructive. On the coastal plain near the Great Sea, which we call the Mediterranean, lived the Philistines. The Israelis were holed up in the hill country that is now the West Bank and the wilderness area south of Jerusalem. The Philistines made war against the Israelis and captured the Ark of the Covenant. The nation was plunged into horrifying defeat. And then there was another thing. The Philistines knew metallurgy. And every Hebrew had to go down to the Philistine smithy, to have their metal tools sharpened and made. And so the Philistines had better weapons. They had better AK-47s. It was a bad time. But when the enemy had captured the ark, they had a problem. And it's one of those times when God seemed to intervene on the behalf of his chosen covenant people. And whenever they took the ark to one of their major cities, there were about five major cities, Gath and Ekron, and one of them is still alive, the town of Gaza. Horrible things appear. Terrible things that happen to their population. And so they said, whoa, this is bad. And so they took the ark and they took a guilt offering and they sent the whole thing back to the Israelis. And the Israelis saw it and they grabbed it and they took it up to the place of Abinadab. And it was there for 20 years until David would move it. So what about the Israelites? They were still cooped up in the hilly fastness of that country. There were no rivers. There were few springs. It was a tough place to live. And all the good places were taken up by their enemies. And there they were. This is a time in Bible history, a time of transition from being a defeated, frustrated, fragmented group of people to become a nation. So here's what happened. So in one of the verses that we read, it said, "And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after God." And so this is how the business with God must begin with you and with me. How are human relationships repaired? Relationships with one another and relationships with God. If you use the right perfume, will he really smile at you and love you? If you have the right clothes, will she be attracted? If you buy the right automobile, oh, it'll just solve all the problems. So, come now. You've heard it all on the video. You could text the right message. That'll do it. You could use your cell phone and make it all better. I know. Give her a box of chocolates. That'll solve the whole problem. But Jesus had something different to say. It was a situation there in Jerusalem at the Pool of Siloam, and they were building some kind of tower, and they built a scaffolding, and it fell apart, and these guys fell down, and I think it was 17 people were killed. And Jesus was speaking to the people that knew all about that. He says, "Nay, I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Now, what in the world did he mean by that? Except you change your mind. You know, I just finished reading a book. You guys got to read it. It's entitled Bonhoeffer by Eric Metastasis. Oh, I'm telling you. It's about a Lutheran pastor in the time of the Second World War. And it is about understanding what repentance is all about. Now, who does Jesus think he is anyway to say that? Well, you know, he's the Lamb of God. He is the Son come down from heaven. He is the Word. He is the Creator. I think we ought to listen to him. So anyway, there is an answer to our situation. And, you know, we all find ourselves in difficult situations. And if you've been married very long, you know about difficult situations. And if you're in business, you really know about difficult situations. If you're just living in the community, there's difficult situations. So what are you to do? I'm talking about things that are really difficult. I think the first thing that we ought to consider as the Israelis had to consider, that we need to turn away from the past. The past way of doing things. Samuel said, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, rid yourself of foreign gods. So what foreign gods were they? Well, there was Ashtaroth, who was the sister and the husband or wife of Baal, and there was Baal. Baal was like, he was considered like a bull in a herd of cows. It's pretty gross. Real gross. There were sacred prostitutes. There were the killing of little babies and children and offering them. Baal was in charge of the weather system. Ashtaroth was in charge of reproductivity. And people believed that. And the Hebrews got sucked into it. And Samuel is saying, hey, turn away from this. Well, what about us? We have outgrown that kind of stuff, haven't we? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we have a list of things that I think is really profound. We need to turn away from the cravings of sinful men. One translator translated that as the craze for sex. Nothing wrong with sex, but the craze for sex. Then the second one was turn away from the lust of the eyes, the desire to get everything you see. I got to have it. I remember one time we were on a job and I had a guy there. He was doing some excavation work and we had to wait for about 4 hours for something to happen. So they said, well, let's go down to Cabela's. So I thought, well, I'll go with you guys. So we went down to Cabela's. And this guy was on short rations. He was having trouble with money. And he got into Cabela's, and he saw this, and he bought it. He saw that, and he bought it. He saw the other thing, and he bought that, and he bought that. And he knew that he was in trouble with his wife. Big trouble. And he was trouble with his pocketbook, the lust of the eyes. And then there's this one, the boasting of what one has and does. Can we turn away from those? Can we put them in their proper place? Modern culture has raised these as your rights and your privilege. Every person desires to have inner peace and to be in control in such a way that is productive and rewarding. But humankind is in slavery to the dark side and they want out. And gospel, the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the light. The gospel is the news of how to get out of the darkness and into the light. And there's one thing about the gospel, and Jesus said it. To get involved in this gospel business, there has to be the repentance, the turning away, the changing of the mind, the going to a new direction. So, the Israelis had to get rid of their Ashtaroth poles. I remember one time when I was pastoring a long time ago, there was a group of people that had relatives that started a group. There was a church like that here in Spokane that believed that if you had a Christmas tree, you were worshiping these ancient gods. Well, I think that's... And they used a verse in the book of Jeremiah to talk about that. But this business of Asherah was a real problem in their society. so you need to do something about. Then, come together to hear the prophet of God. So what did the prophet do? He got them all together at Mizpah, and they had a well there. And now wells were really important. And water was very, very scarce. So they drug out the water, and they poured it out before the Lord. They didn't drink it. They just poured it out. Oh, this is really interesting. It was kind of like a drink offering that is told about in the book of Leviticus. So the most precious thing was given to God. And then the next thing they did, in 1 Samuel 7:6, we have sinned against the Lord. They confessed. You know, confession does not mean that you're telling God something he doesn't already know. Confession is agreeing with God that what he knows about you is really so. That's really not fun. So anyway, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's say that you're making these kind of decisions. That is good. But let me tell you something. When you do that, problems will come. The Philistines will hear about your decision, and they will pounce upon you. In Samuel 7:7, said, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. You can count on an attack. It may come from your old crowd that you were friendly with and at home with. It may come from the political system in which you live. And after reading Bonhoeffer, I think, oh, what a horrible thing it must have been to be in Germany from 1933 to 1945. What a horrible thing it must have been to be in the Soviet Union or to be in Cambodia when all of this horrible things, and then I see on television what is going on in Syria. Well, they will come. In Peter, there's another problem. Yeah, I'm making this easy. There's another problem in Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's true. And you know, John looked ahead in the book of Revelations, and he wrote, Satan, the accuser of our brother, who accuses them before God day and night. And so you say, well, I believe in God. God won't allow me to be accused. Satan will accuse you before God day and night. Well, exactly what are some of these things that we deal with? We deal with old habits and things in our lives that are hard to shake off. I don't believe there's such a thing, then in most cases, that when you trust in the Lord for salvation, that just like that, oh man, I don't have to worry about the old temptations. I don't have to worry about all the old things I did. That's all gone. It's a clean slate. Well, it's a clean slate as far as guilt is concerned. But somehow, in the lives of many people, we have to deal with old ways of thinking, old ways of being angry, old ways of dealing with people that are destructive. So, how can you overcome your past? The Israelites, and when they heard of it, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Philistines. And it's not a sin to wake up as a Christian and to be afraid. But what can you do about it? Well, first of all, they called on Samuel, the prophet. And I would say the first thing is don't keep it bottled up inside of you and pretend like everything is going just peaches and cream. Don't do that. Then they called for Samuel's prayers. And so Samuel made an unusual sacrifice. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. Now, a whole burnt offering was not an offering for the expiation of sin. Well, that's interesting. You mean to say this business of having offerings isn't all to do with sin? That's right. It was an offering of consecration. In all the other offerings, just part of it was burned and it was distributed to the priests and to the families. But this was burned completely on the altar. It was totally consumed. And so Samuel is saying, we are all yours, God. You know, the New Testament is not to be left behind in this business of you and I making a whole burnt offering of our lives. And some people say, well, now, preacher, you're really messing with me, and you're getting me into a position where I thought that Christianity really tears me apart. Romans 12:1, Paul urges his Christian hearers, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, now listen to this, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Ooh. Well, now, we're not going to have any fires out here, but this is, he's calling for, matter of fact, it's an aorist subjunctive verb, which means at some point you must come to the conclusion that you're either all for God or you're not. That's what this is all about. So anyway, looking back to one of the founders of our denomination, John Wesley, John Wesley was an Anglican priest, and he became a avid preacher of the gospel. And they wouldn't let him into the normal churches of the Church of England. And so he went and he preached at the entrance to the mines and to the factories because it was the beginning of the Industrial Revolution in England. And he preached the gospel. Now these people were uncouth, uneducated, unwashed people, literally. And they gladly heard what he had to say. Historians say, why wasn't there a revolution like in England, like in France? And one historian said, it's because in England they were satisfied with their God. So pervasive was this revolution of Christian ministry in England because of the Wesleys that's what happened. But Wesley had a problem. He found out that these people that readily accepted the gospel had problems after they became Christians. And so he mentioned to them that they must make this consecration of their entire life, totally. And he followed it up with class meetings, which are like our life groups. And they were checking up on one another and being responsible to one another. So what happened? How will God act in your life? In many different ways. I have no idea how God will act in your life. But he will. He will work miracles that will make it possible to you, for you to have victory, for you to get along with your mate, for you to get along with your neighbors. He will make changes if you let him. I'm sure you will. The Philistines were coming. The Philistines are all around us. What are we going to do? And then God did it. He sent a bodacious thunderstorm. Have you ever been in a bodacious thunderstorm? When I was 14 years old, and my brother, who was just 22 months younger, my father thought that we ought to become responsible. And so he got us 1,000 turkeys, and we had to raise these turkeys. We had them in brooder houses, and we took them out in the field, and oh, it's a long story. And he put one of the brooder houses out there, and he put a couple cots there, and we were to stay every night with the turkeys. No, they weren't people. They were turkeys. We were out there with the turkeys. And one night, if you've ever lived in North Dakota or South Dakota or those on those plains, I'll tell you, you can get a thunderstorm, a lightning storm that is terrible. And we were scared out of our wits. We'd been in quite a few, but this was a humdinger. And we were so frightened, the turkeys all stormed out of their roosts and everything was going crazy. And we come out of that little building and the lightning was going here and there and the other place. And we could look up to the house. We were half a mile from the house. And there the grain elevator in the yard was out against the... We could see the whole thing. The lightning was all around. Oh, we were really... It was a frightening experience. I'll never forget it. No wonder the Philistines fled. They did. Even the men of Israel then rushed out of Mizpah. And they pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all the way to a point below Beth-kar. Now, after God helps you, you know what you need to do is to go out and get a stone like Luke helped me with. He did the work. I just said, Luke, carry this stone. We put it out there. And we put the sign on it, Ebenezer. And we sang the hymn, Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. So anyway, when God gives you a victory, you need to raise up your Ebenezer and get a stone and put it down and say, oh, God has given me a victory. Put your foot on it. That's important to do that. And so that's what Samuel did. He took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all find ourselves in a tight place. We all often find ourselves in a bind. Help us to follow the movement that Samuel put forth for Israel. Help us to be sure that we've made our consecration. If we have sin, help us to confess it. Help us in faith to walk forward and to observe how you bring victory into our life, and help us to bring the Ebenezer stone and set it down before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.